because I think when you talk about someone being holy, if you identified a person as being holy, generally you would probably be, and most people in the world would be, here's a person who's cut above everybody. It's a little bit like the word saint is used to describe people. And so it becomes something in our minds a little bit more. You know, there's a holy man, there's a holy woman, whatever it may be. It becomes more in our minds than the description given to you and me. And I want us, at least through the study, to try to get beyond that. Now, there are times, as you'll notice in the introduction, where God has injected or interceded into the existence of things in creation. And these things are sometimes called holy. And at the very least, they're things that need to be noticed and remembered. And so when you see these things, and I think particularly the first example that we have here, I think is in some ways sort of set the tone for what it means to be holy or a holy event or something like that. We know, and we'll see the definition again, but when we're talking about things that are holy, we're talking about things that are separated or sanctified. And so that, in some respects, makes it a word that doesn't necessarily have to be used in a religious context. But certainly is in regards to this particular event. When Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why this bush did not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Do not come any closer. The guy doesn't explain why. We draw a lot of different conclusions about why it may have been that he told him not to go. It could have been this whole idea of not being able to, you know, be directly in the presence of God. That came up a little bit later, and that was when God said, well, I'll let you see me or experience me, but only from the back view. He says, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then I said to him, well, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, as I said, I do believe to a great extent this particular passage and this particular event sort of sets the tone for what we have generally are inclined to think of as holy. I mean, it says holy ground here. What made it holy? Was it because the dirt was holy? Because the soil was holy? Well, think about that for a second. Obviously, the event has much to do with establishing that this is a very special thing that's happened, not like normal things. So at the very least, that's what it means. But I don't think God was saying that, you know, here's something that's very special. This soil is going to be holy and you can maybe consider saving some of it. So you'll have it with you and it will protect you. All these kinds of things that we are inclined to think. But that's not what's said. It just says, don't go near or come any closer. The ground is holy ground. And so because of that, well, I'll look out the parking lot or maybe in the building or wherever and I'll say that, you know, there's no such thing as holy ground. Well, I would say there's no such thing as holy ground like this ground is holy. I would totally agree with that idea. But to suggest that they're not holy places, they're not holy events, that in some sense are still holy, that are part of what our lives are. And I hope that you will be able to be open-minded in trying to understand this, the point I'm making. Because clearly this was an event which was very, very holy. Was it because of the burning bush that it made it holy? Maybe in our minds, because that attaches with it some sort of miracle that's happening here. But God says, don't come here. The place where you're standing is holy ground. So I think for you and me to try to understand that, then what we would do is we'd look at the big picture here. What's really the thing that made it holy? Obviously, it was all the stuff that was happening. But is that now the complete, should that be the complete definition of what things should be, that should be considered holy? Well, I think the scriptures probably should allow us to think just a little bit more about this. There's another event that happened to Jacob. And you generally remember it as Jacob's ladder, the story. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, and with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you." That's a pretty wild sort of remark that God is making here. It connects back to Abraham, the promise to Abraham. And he's saying, you're there. You're on the land. This spot where you are signifies the land and all the land that you are going to receive. That's the announcement that's made after what Jacob has done is he's seen angels going up and down a ladder. A reasonable interpretation of that is that it's demonstrating that God is in heaven and God does ascend, if you will. I thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, when we read scripture, we do have to remember that we get reactions of people that are their reaction. Yes, it's true. The Holy Spirit put it here because it is true. But this is his reaction. I mean, after the dream, after what is said, he identifies this place as the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Of course, the name Bethel eventually was its name, and it was defined as house of God. But this is his identification of it. God doesn't say, this is now a holy rock. But did that make it any less meaningful to Jacob? I don't think it did. I mean, this may have been a little bit over the top. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Maybe a lot of people might not have understood what he was talking about, but this is how he describes it. This is how special to him he was seeing the way in and out of heaven on that place. So it was a really special event for him. Now, was it holy? That doesn't say that it's holy. The term's not used. But based on our understanding what makes something holy, this was a very unique event and holy in the right sort of way because it related to God. So early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his feet and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it or on top of it. And he called the place Bethel. Now, I don't know exactly what significance that made the whole event to Jacob. I mean, he obviously treated the rock with a lot of respect. I don't know, there's no indication whatsoever that people came back and worshipped at this rock. Now, there was later on an altar that was built when Jacob returns there, and there he offers, I guess, a sacrifice, you know, for all that God had done for him and how God had pulled him through all the events in his life. But this was an amazing event. This was something that he would never forget. Now, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are to partake of the Lord's Supper with the idea of not forgetting, as Daniel was telling us. It's a place where we remember. And I would suggest to you that remembrances of times that you connect with God, where you are encouraged to be faithful to God by things that go on around you, are not to be just dismissed. I don't think we should conclude, oh, well, you know, we all know that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. God is everywhere. And I agree, God is everywhere. But there are things that happen in your life and in my life that remind us more significantly of God. And I don't think it's wrong for us to remember those things. People oftentimes take photos after they've been baptized. Now, I know when people have those photos, I don't think they're going to take them home and put an altar around them and then start worshiping them. I know they took the photos because they want to remember it. Is that bad? Would you say, well, you don't need that sort of thing? Well, maybe you don't. Is it wrong to have it? Sometimes you'll be taking notes in your Bible. Those of you who have managed to keep Bibles over a long period of time. And you write things down, something you heard in class or a sermon or something like that. And you will come to that point where maybe you haven't even thought of it for a long time. And you see what is written down. And it starts making you think. Maybe it makes you think about how great that class was. How effective the teaching was. How the words of God moved you at that particular time. Is that a bad thing to do? Why do you think we come together? I mean, we come together to worship and to learn, but we also come together to inspire one another. Or to encourage one another, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Stimulate one another to good works. And as Carrie Eckert, he's probably the champion of this in most ways, he usually stands up here and he will say something like, just the fact that I see you is encouraging to me. And you know that's true. There are those of you that I see and I sometimes think about what you've gone through to remain faithful to God. And I look at you and maybe I see the pain that you're still going through and how I know that you are doing this amazing thing of depending on God. And I look at you with a great sense of commendation because I know who you are. I'm not worshiping you, but you are reminding me of something really, really good. I think that's how the whole thing with Jacob began here. I don't want to forget what happened at this place. It was very, very special. Was the ground holy? No. Was it very, very unique? Obviously, it was. Genesis 8 talks about when Noah and his family had survived the flood under God's care and their now coming out of the boat. It says, Noah came out together with his sons and his wives, the sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Now, it doesn't say that God told him to do it, but he did it. Why do you think he did it? We made it. We made it. God took care of us. I want to give thanks to God. So the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. So this is a point of amazing transition, isn't it? That at this particular place, what's being celebrated is God destroyed that which was evil. He protected us. And then God says, okay, this is a crossing of time. No more will I do what I just did. You think that's something worth remembering? Well, obviously it was written down, so it's something that's worth remembering for us. I mean, that's why we read it and we go, wow. Can you imagine what that must have been like? So there's an event that's special, that deserves some sort of attention. When we were in the Philippines, people often want to take photos with us. Now sometimes maybe I get a little concerned with the significance they might put on those photos that they take. But at the same time, I want you to understand, here's what they call it. When they come up to you, they don't say, I'd like to take a picture. I'd like to take a photo. What they say is, I would like a remembrance. Why do you have pictures of your children all along your walls? Why? You want to remember, don't you? Is that a bad thing? I mean, you've had a lot of events in your life that you could list for me, which you would understand as being very, very encouraging to you. The fact that you remember them or you think of them or you wrote them down in a book doesn't mean you're worshiping them. It simply means you're remembering. You're remembering. So a slightly different situation is when the Lord had completed creation. It says, thus the heavens and the earth, this is Genesis 2, were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had done or had been doing, so that on the seventh day he rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So God made it special. God made this holy. So it wasn't necessarily something like what Moses experienced or what Jacob experienced. But God says, because this is the day I've rested, I'm going to make this a special day. And what's significant about it is, again, he's saying, I completed my creation. Now, this is something that's going to be very significant to the people of Israel, because it's to them where this truly takes on a very special meaning. Beginning there as part of the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God or take it in vain, as some of the other translations say, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day. Why? By keeping it holy. Now, was the day itself just, you know, somehow, you know, you look at it on a calendar and it had a special halo around it or something? God said it's holy. It was up to them to do what? To make it holy. And you know, for a great amount of time, they didn't do a very good job of that at all. They made it a mockery is what they did. So again, when you look at this situation, it's not the same as a photo or something that reminds you of something very important to you, or maybe something that reminds you of something that's very important to you spiritually. It's a day. Well, why do I want it to be holy for you? Remember, it was all about a new creation in Genesis. He tells them not to work, and that is the essence of what it means with other things that are mentioned. But when you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, you understand why it is to be made holy. God says it's holy because it's special to God. Why is it special to God? Because of what I've done for you. It's up to you to make it holy. Remember the Sabbath. Make it holy. So I am supposed to be holy. You are supposed to be holy. Whose responsibility is that? That's my responsibility, with God's help through His Word. But it's up to me to do that. So, I attach no miraculous significance to that, any more than what was really supposed to be remembered by the people of Israel. Here's what God told them to do in Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. They've been in slavery. They are now brought out. It's like a rebirth of a nation, isn't it? Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So here's a day. So we got some events that are very special and very significant. One that is actually termed holy. This day is given holy status, if you will. But again, what makes it holy? Well, God decreed it as holy, but what makes it truly holy is when the Jews made it holy. God decreed that we partake of the Lord's Supper. You'd have to say that it has holy significance. It's the one meal separated out for me and you to remember who the Lord is and what He did and what He continues to do for us today in His life. But it's up to me to make it that way. Now here's another situation, which is what I'd call an event or something that's happening in time. You know, sometimes there are things that are spectacular, like Moses and the burning bush. And sometimes things that are incredibly moving, like Jacob. And certainly as Noah felt. I mean, obviously, he was not the first one to offer sacrifices. Sacrifices have been offered long before. We know that. We know that was the issue with Cain and Abel. Who made the holy sacrifice? Who was the holy person? Was it Cain or was it Abel? Seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? But there are other things that God wanted these people to remember. In Exodus 12, verse 14, this is the day you are to commemorate or to remember. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. Now he's talking here about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Again, very, very significant. It had significance to the people of Israel. He says, verse 15, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. Now, what were they commemorating? You know, when it was that they escaped Israel and when they were told not to use leaven at that time because there was going to be a time when they needed to escape and go. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. So this is similar sounding to a regular Sabbath, but it was related to food more in this particular instance. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. God's not afraid of presenting to the people of Israel, anyway, remembrances. He wanted them to be reminded of things. Again, we say, we seek to remember the Lord with the Holy Supper. With the supper that is designated, sanctified, and special by God. So we can remember. Jesus in the Lord's Supper, I will read, where it was instituted, as we often say, Daniel read from the Luke passage. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. For the forgiveness of sins, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then they eventually did. They met regularly. Whenever you eat this bread, as Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, we usually read the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, which describes what the Lord discussed. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's day until he comes. So it's a regular thing that they're doing. Regular enough, at least they're gathering in 1 Corinthians 16 about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And on the first day of every week, let each one of you set aside some money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then we have an example of them getting together to partake of it. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave that next day, he kept on talking to them. Revealed by God, this particular event has very special significance. It has been decreed by God. God has made it holy in this sense. If we were to understand that he has set this apart from any other meal that we might take. That's why they were condemned over in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church, because they had made it into a common meal. It's to be holy. It's to be sanctified. I don't think that's an unreasonable conclusion to draw. It doesn't make it a miracle. It doesn't make it analogous to what happened to Moses. But you understand the significance. Because see, this is the point. At least it is for me. I've been up here for 2 months telling you that you ought to be holy. Telling myself, Randy, you should be holy. Nothing miraculous about me. There's nothing miraculous about you. I'm not someone that you cannot come up and touch for fear something might happen to you. Or you might, like people did with Jesus, they wanted to touch him and they received healing. That's not what we're talking about. But we have noted that we are to consider ourselves to be separate. We are a separated people. We are a sanctified people. And we do that by being obedient to God's word, recognizing who God is. So try not to allow yourself to get into this lazy talk. Well, there's no such thing as holy things today. Just be careful when you say that. Is that really true? I'm told to be holy. You're told to be holy. So if someone identifies something as holy to them, you know, before I draw any conclusions about what they may mean, I want to hear what they mean when they say something is holy. When they call themselves holy, sometimes I think most of us, you know, for someone to just come right out and say that, oh, how can he say that? How could she think that? And I've been standing up here trying to explain that you are to be holy as God is to be holy. But we get these uses of these terms that get nailed into our brain. And I don't think this is true of everyone. But it's like when we're trying to understand anything. What it means to be saved. What's the church? All these things. Make sure that what we're doing is we're not attaching some significance to them where they're not really to be used. Yes, Randy stood up and said that we should be holy as God is holy. But oh boy, I don't think I'd ever call anybody holy. Why? Why wouldn't you do that? I mean, it sounds to me like if he's asking us to be it, that it doesn't have to be something where I hear a voice from God that says, hey, Robert's holy. I should know how, by the works, by what he does. So let's not be afraid of this term. Let's not put ourselves in a place where our aspirations are such. That we set aside the use of a term because we're still sort of frozen in time where we're thinking, boy, I don't know if I really would want to say that's holy, you know, because it was just that ground that was holy. That's something holy. Realize how you're limiting, how I am limiting if I use those kinds of ideas and I realize that I'm not really being fair to my own life because, again, there are a lot of things that are holy or there are things that are reminders in my life that are perfectly good things. I've heard many of you say, you see photos, and we bring this photo out, photo album out, you know, when they were building the building. And I've seen people stand over that photo book and say, wow, that was such a good time, wasn't it? That was such a great period of time. Was it wrong for them to think of that? That was a time when we were devoted to God. Now, it shouldn't have been the only reason why, but again, these things that happen, they create thoughts in our mind that are good. You go back to the the church where you were, where church building where you were baptized. You walk in the door, you look up there and you see it. That has special significance to you that you were baptized in that building. It's not a holy building. It's a place where something very special happened to you. Is that a bad thing? Or is it better to have just all kinds of bad remembrances about life? Just think about all the tough times, all this pain, and that hard time when you lost this, you lost that. Yeah, fill your brain up with that. That's really good, isn't it? Why not remember the things that identify you and I and one another as separated, holy to the Lord? It can sometimes be kind of silly things, too, in a way. That in an essence, it's nothing that really attaches any real significance in what I would say I would expect everyone to experience. But here's one for me. Every time I go over to the coast and we drive through Cayucas, I'll be driving along and I'll say, you know, Earl will remember this. I'll look there and I'll say, you know, that's where the building was. That's where that church building was. Now, did that make, I mean, it's got a condo sitting on it right now. So to use the sense of, oh, yeah, well, it was a holy place. Randy's saying it's holy in the sense that, you know, like that ground that was holy. I'm not saying that. But I have attached a lot of good memories with that place. Is that a bad thing? I mean, if it doesn't motivate me to be a more determined and devoted Christian, or may not, you may not even think about it when you drive by that. I mean, there are photos of people that we have taken over the years of our lives. And they have very, very specific and amazing effects on us. And sometimes I will see these people who inspired me so much in my younger years, and it just reminds me, Randy, this is what you can be. What were you thinking back then, Randy, when you were a part of that particular group of people? Remembrances are a really, really good thing. And it just makes up the picture of who you are and who I am. There are clearly things that are very specifically communicated to me and you that God says do these things. And so if God says do it to me, that makes them holy. Is that okay with people? You know, when you look at the definition of it, we saw this at the beginning. What does it mean to be holy, or what's the state of holiness? Well, it's separateness, brightness, freshness, devoutness, piety of life, sanctified by God. You know, some people would look at a certain place and they'll attach some sort of miraculous significance to that place. Is that what God wants? I don't think that's the point. And so for some reason, because people do attach more significance that should be given to a place for whatever reason they have in their mind. Well, that may be something that may be a little bit more self-centered in regards to holiness. And it doesn't honor the things that God says. These are the things you make holy. But God put us here to be among one another for a reason. You guys make up memories in my life that at times are really significant to me. Do I need them? I wouldn't so much as say that, but I know what they mean to me. And they're a good thing. Why does Paul, when he goes through the list of people that he's been associated with, and he lists them all, and he talks about what they've done for him, attaching significance, memories, they can be extremely powerful for all of us. And what I'm trying to encourage you to do is, in this process of being holy and being the kind of people that should be holy, that there's all kinds of things that go into it. And God put people to be with people, to be a part of that. No, I know I'm supposed to love God more than I love you guys. I understand that. But I also know I'm supposed to love you guys in order to really understand the love of God. Or to be emulating the love of God. Some of you have had some incredible memories in your life that at certain times of your life really allowed you to experience in your own mind what it really means to be a child of God. Don't ignore the significance of such events. It's not the scriptures, but it is a part of your experience. And that makes it real. And that makes it a memory that I think is more than worthwhile. I mean, there are some people who won't observe birthdays because they say it's making it equivalent to a holy day. Is that what you think? I don't think anybody in this crowd does. Because it's a great time to remember. It's when you bring out all those photos. And you remember, you know, maybe you've got photos of every birthday. They have special meaning to you. There are also things that should have special spiritual meaning to you and to me. And they're a good thing to have. I mean, when these people are looking at that building and I'm going, well, it looks just like a bunch of guys who have hair, who don't have hair now. And yeah, they were putting up a building. That's what it means to me. I wasn't there. But to other people, it means something that I would not deny them. I don't want them to attach significance to this place, to say, that's what it's all about. That's what makes it special. I don't want them to do that. But to have that memory. Just said, look how, at least in that one moment in time, how united we were. Is that a bad thing? Just all part of the package of what it means to be a child of God, to be affected by one another, to be affected by circumstances. All part of which helps and contributes to the whole me. It's the Word of God that directs me. So if I'm talking about baptism, would I call that something that's holy? Well, God has separated it, hasn't He? And so when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. God has separated that event. He's made it holy by any definition of the term. When I pray, do not be anxious, Paul says, about anything in every situation. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. God has made that holy. That is the way. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then finally, as we bring it to a close, let's go back to where this whole thing has started. Our days of life are also to be filled with holiness. You be holy because God is holy. Same for us all. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. I don't know how we get beyond this use of a term to where we're not really, I don't know if we're just not courageous enough or it just doesn't fit in our common vernacular, but it's something that maybe if we weren't afraid of the word, maybe we would aspire more to be such people. God makes things holy. He teaches us things that are holy and true and special to Him. Then He gives me and you all these things that happen to us. Sometimes they can be incredible in inspiring us. That's why we have people around us who live ways of honoring God. Is it as important as the words of God? Absolutely not. but it's sure important to my life. And as long as I keep those things in perspective, those events, whatever it may be, I will be stronger for it if I continue to put God's word number one in my life, to be holy as He is holy. The reason why we invite people to be baptized is because God has made the whole ceremony holy, if you will. He says, this is the way. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's the way. That's the holy way to become a Christian. In the simplest use of the term. And so we invite people to do that. To come forward and to announce their faith here in a meeting such as this. It happens in all other sorts of times as well. When people are here for whatever reason, they decide they want to be baptized. It happens all the time. But it's holy. And we lead these prayers. Those prayers are holy. God has set apart those things as the way to communicate with Him. Don't be afraid to use the word. Just try using it more and see how it works for you. Become a child of God. It's the holy thing. Because Christ is the only way to salvation. He was sanctified. He was made holy by the Father. And He wants us to be obedient to Him and see that that is the only place which is the source of salvation. If we can assist you, pray for you, whatever is your desire that we can help you do, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Absolute sway, fill with Thy Spirit.